Would you turn in Luke's Gospel again, this time to chapter 10? And we'll begin our reading at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? These days you can read autobiographies that are written for sensation, and the authors are writing them to make millions off of their mistakes or an accident that found them in a certain place at the wrong time. But then there are autobiographies of important people that are worth reading. What we have read tonight in some way is an autobiography, a divine autobiography. Because while the Lord Jesus is telling us a story of a real man, a real incident in history, he is telling that story because this man illustrates the life mission of the Lord Jesus. This is actually a story that illustrates the divine autobiography. This is the story of our Lord Jesus. And after all, I hope it's clear tonight that this message that we are preaching tonight is a message about the Savior. He is the center of all that we have to say. We are not preaching religion. We are not telling you how to broaden your education in spiritual things. This is divine truth about a divine person and your relationship to this Savior whom we present. I think it would be impossible to rightly understand the life of our Lord Jesus if you didn't understand, first of all, the background of this story. You see, if the world's a place that is getting along all right, then it is no great story that the Lord Jesus came into the world. If there's no sheep that's lost, then it's not a great story that the shepherd was traversing hill and dale in order to find a lost sheep. And you see, the background of this story is absolutely essential to understand the tremendous value of the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just point out to you that this story tells us something about the cruelty of sin. I would like to be able to make that so clear that you wouldn't forget it. Sin is cruel. This man's traveling along the road. And somewhere along the road, at some dark corner, springing out from behind the rock, is a band of thieves. They don't care whether this man that's traveling has a wife or children. They don't care whether he has some injury that's causing him to limp down the road or whatever else he may have. That doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter whether the man has $1 million. He's just got something that we can get.
and they don't care how they leave him damaged. They don't care how much pain is inflicted on the man. Just let us get what we want. They nearly take his life. And in fact, as far as they're concerned, if he dies, it does not matter. They leave him stripped, unwounded, half dead.
And that is the picture the Lord Jesus is giving us of what sin has done to men and women. Sin springs to life, says Paul, when he's describing himself. Self-righteous, religious, trying to do everything right. And he reads in the commandments, thou shalt not covet. Your mind isn't even supposed to think wrong things. And suddenly, he realizes that sin can't be controlled. It springs to life. And like these thieves, it leaves them dead. I'm borrowing this. And it comes from years back, and I haven't heard him say it for many, many years. But I remember hearing a man with whom I often preach tell a story of what impressed him when he was a boy. A common scene on the streets of Philadelphia, sorry, but it is. Some fellows came, a man came staggering out from the bar. Staggering, making his way along the street, you know. And bursting out through the doors of that bar come some more boys. They've been watching him drink too much. They knock him over, grab the gold watch off of his arm, and go running away. And the question was asked, who was behind getting that fellow drunk? Well, if you want to blame it on the devil, blame it on the devil. Who was behind sending those fellows out there to get the gold watch off of that boy's arm? And if you want to blame it on the devil, then blame that on the devil too. You see, the same force that's leading that man astray is the force that's ready to take advantage of him when he goes astray. Sin is cruel. And the friends of this world will take what they can from you. And leave you wounded and stripped and lying by the side of the road, and who cares if you die in your own blood? And all the people for whom everything in life, this is what's important, suddenly you find out those people don't care. I don't know whether anybody here would even remember the name Reg Mazur, but Reg was a hockey player in our area, married to a daughter of one of the Christians that I knew very well, and Reg was a household name before the Flyers came to Philadelphia, whatever the team was called back in those days. Anyway, Reg was a defenseman and scored goals. He was a pretty important fellow in town. Reg, since that time, has been saved. And you know what turned him? He gave his body and his blood for the hockey team. And when it came right down to the crunch, they did not care one thing about him. And he learned this. These people don't really have any interest in me at all. Just what they can use me for. I want you to know tonight that that is just some way of presenting to you sin is cruel. It looks so bright. It looks so promising. It will take from you whatever it is you are willing to allow it to have and try to get more and leave you empty, wounded, bleeding on the side of the road. Sin is cruel. But not only that, the Lord Jesus is presenting to us the calamity of sin. Now this really comes down to where this story is written. Because there's a man came to the Lord Jesus and he said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Tell me what I am supposed to do. To do.
in order to have eternal life. So the Lord Jesus says now, you want to do, then the Bible says, the law in the Old Testament says, this do, and thou shalt live. And that's what the Old Testament people agreed to, so what does the law say? And so the man tells the Lord Jesus what the law said, because he's a lawyer. He knows what the law, God's law, says. And the Lord Jesus says, well, that's what to do, this do, and thou shalt live. And the man says, well, I got a problem here. I just got trapped in my own question. So he's trying to explain that the reason I can't do the law is because I don't understand the law. I don't know who my neighbor is. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I don't know who it is. So who is my neighbor? So the Lord Jesus starts to tell him a story. Now this is an amazing touch of genius. Because you know what he does? He tells that man a story about himself, the man, the lawyer, and about the Lord Jesus. And he tells that man in the story, this is you. You're like this traveler going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you've fallen amongst thieves, and they wounded you and stripped you and left you half dead. So that like that man by the side of the road, you are totally incapable of doing. Totally incapable of doing anything to gain eternal life. That is a truth that we need to emphasize when we preach the gospel. Because there's a thinking that if there is a heaven, then the way you have to get there is by what you do. You have to do the best you can. You have to do good to your neighbor. You have to swear off of sin, and you have to swear off of drinking, and you have to go to church, and you have... You're supposed to be baptized. And if that's not enough, then there must be something else you're supposed to do. And the Bible's message is this: it is impossible for man to do anything to gain the favor of God. Man is a sinner. We are ruined by sin. And sin has left us with nothing to offer to God. The man was robbed of nothing. And sin has left us with no capability of doing anything for God. By grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul is writing to the Romans, and what he tells them is this: when we were yet without strength, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, because man is without strength to please God, without strength to make him right in the sight of God. And if you have come to the meeting tonight with the idea that some way, somehow, you must do something to be right with God, will you please take this truth from the Word of God at this point of the meeting? It's what it means to be lost, as we've been hearing. A sheep can't find its way home. You cannot do it on your own. And the truth of this story the Lord Jesus is telling us further adds this great truth: you are totally incapable of doing anything to gain eternal life. If you've been depending on what you are doing to get to heaven, could I tell you tonight just how the Lord Jesus sees you? Wounded. Stripped. Half dead. You say, I don't understand what you mean. Totally incapable of doing anything to gain admission to heaven. But here is the crisis of sin. Neither a priest on his way by, nor a Levite on his way by, can do anything to help this man. There is only one man who has the capability of meeting the need of this man. And will you understand tonight the wonderful truth of the gospel? There is only one who can save. There is only one who can fit you for heaven. There is only one who can cleanse your sins. There is only one who can rescue you, as we have been reminded already tonight. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me bring you in this story then to the beauties of this Samaritan.
Because here now is the Lord Jesus presenting to us a little snapshot, a picture, an autobiographical sketch of himself. Notice what he tells us, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, if you watch the way the man was traveling, he was traveling down. And if you watch the way the priest was traveling, he was traveling down. And if you watch the way the Levite was traveling, he likewise was traveling the very same way. And whether a man's a good-living man, whether a man's religious, or whether a man's just a rank-and-file sinner, every man, woman, boy, or girl is traveling down. Every one of us has made a choice to sin. Every one of us has turned away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. Every one of us on a downward road away from God and heaven. And a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Which way is he going? There's no indication that he was traveling down. Because the Lord Jesus is different from you and from me, right from the moment of incarnation. There was no sin in him. He was holy, sinless, apart from every other man. There was a man that came into this world who was none less than God incarnate, absolutely sinless, perfect. And that is required in order for him to be your Savior and mine. The old hymn puts it this way, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only one Savior. Sinless. Holy. He came. But thank God it's more than that. A remarkable thing is, you just have to know the days in which the Lord Jesus was speaking to understand that no Jew would ever want to paint himself as a Samaritan. A Samaritan was looked down on by all the Jews. The Jews, says the woman in John 4, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans might not have appreciated the Jews because they were a little uppity, but the fact was the Jews looked down on the Samaritans because they were just a mixed breed. Who cares about those people that are intruders in our land? And when God's eternal Son came as a man, he was regarded as an intruder in the world that he had made. And by the people who should have welcomed him, he was a rejected man. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, as it says, he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm the Samaritan. That man by the side of the road had no time for me. That Jew there lying nearly dead had absolutely no interest in this Samaritan traveling down the road. It was all one way. And let us tell you tonight that there's a Savior who came from heaven. And he did not come because we asked him to come. He did not come because we desired him. He did not come because we wanted him. He came in matchless love. And I love what is said here. You see, the Levite can come down to where this man is dying, and he looks on him. And if you just let me put it this way, nothing happened. He looked on him. The certain Samaritan, as he did, when he saw him, his heart couldn't be restrained. I want you to know that the Savior for whom we speak tonight is a Savior who loves you. He loves guilty, needy, lost, helpless, hopeless sinners. There's a Savior that has deep interest in your eternal blessing. There's a Savior that knows where you're living. He knows all the past. He knows the wounds. He knows the results of sin. He knows the emptiness, the longing. He knows the danger in which you're found. Because this man, if no one will help this man, you'll understand this man is going to die. His case is critical. No more critical than the case of every soul in this gathering tonight. Your need is paramount, and you must find this Savior. You must be rescued. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Thank God for a Savior who loves guilty sinners. And I'll tell you something more than that. I love what Paul the Apostle said, and I think probably I can tell you that every person in this meeting tonight that's saved loves these words too. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know what I believe? I believe because this is what the Bible tells me. I believe that when Jesus came from heaven, God's eternal Son became incarnate. I believe he was coming because he loved David Oliver. And when he went to Calvary, despised by men, I believe that he went to Calvary because he loved David Oliver. And when he suffered agonies untold, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I want you to know tonight, it's a wonderful thing to have a personal link with the Lord Jesus and to realize he cared for me. He saw me in my need. He knew that unless he intervened, I would be lost forever. And as we have been reminded already tonight, let me just illustrate in this story the cost that it meant to the Lord Jesus. His interest in sinners was no casual interest. When you think of someone being willing to do what he did, it is amazing that when he faced cruel men, he did not run. When they arrested him, he did not resist. When they tried him, he did not defend himself. When they assigned him to be crucified, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And when he was hanging there upon that cross with cruel nails through his hands and feet, it was not a word of complaint. And when men stood around him and reviled him, there were only words of prayer for forgiveness for them. And when he bore the fearsome darkness of Calvary because of sin, he bore it all in love for my soul. But you see, there's one thing I didn't tell you that makes all that all the more precious. Let me just quote the scripture. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He knew before he came that men would reject him. He knew before he came that they would crown him with thorns. He knew before he came that he would face being forsaken at Calvary because of sin. And the moment came and he stepped into this world voluntarily. I want you to know tonight, Calvary is the story of matchless love. He came where he was, and there was no other way for the Lord Jesus to meet the need of a guilty sinner unless he stooped to the depths of Calvary's cross. Could I make it clear tonight? There is no salvation apart from what the Lord Jesus suffered. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from his precious blood being shed in agony at Calvary. There is no possibility of men being right with God unless the Lord Jesus at Calvary bears sin in his own body on the tree. What a tremendous story of a cost that was paid. You don't know anyone who has ever given their life for you. I think I can say that safely. In terms of your life history, you know of no one in your life history that has given his life for you. I love our children. I love that little grandchild. I could easily tell you tonight that I would give my life for her. But if it came down to the test, I'm not sure what I would do. He knew. He came. He died. Because there was no other way for me to be with him in heaven. What a tremendous cost he was willing to pay. And now look at the story of this Samaritan who came where he was, and his cure was simple and available. He was able to meet the need of this dying traveler on the side of the road. He has oil and wine, and he pours the wine in to cleanse the wound. He pours the oil in to promote the healing. It was a simple remedy. It was there. But you'll understand, won't you, that unless that remedy were applied, there would be no blessing for that man by the side of the road. There is a remedy that is available to a world of men and women. It's the result of Calvary's suffering. And there's not one soul in the meeting tonight that your sins could be forgiven. Sometimes, you know, people listening to the gospel listen with this mindset. You don't know what I have done, and I could never be forgiven for what I have done. A woman one time took us aside after a meeting, and she said to us, an older woman, she said, I don't like to talk about this, and I have talked to a religious advisor, and he told me that this could never be forgiven. But what do you say? What are you referring to? Well, she said, when I was younger, I tried to take my own life. And the religious advisor told me that that's the kind of sin that can never be forgiven. That may not be what you're going back to in your conscience, but there may be some things in your conscience and you're saying to yourself, I don't think it could ever be forgiven. You know what we quoted to her that day? I think most all the Christians here have it right on the tip of their mind right at the moment, don't you? Just one blessedly simple and true verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not one sin that the blood of Christ can cleanse. Not one debt to God that can be paid by the value of the death of Christ at Calvary. There is a remedy tonight, but that remedy must be personally applied. Let me tell you tonight, you have listened to two men who are just representative of others that are in this meeting this evening, and we are going back to a moment in our life when the remedy was applied personally. It's the reason why we preach the way we preach. We would never have found the value of the remedy if we did not realize our own sinfulness. And I will never forget discovering that even though I knew Bible stories and Bible verses and what the gospel's message was, as I sat trying to get salvation, I was totally lost. I was helpless to save myself. That's why I can identify so readily with this man by the side of the road. I too was helpless. I could not figure out how to be saved. I could not get it through my head. And in my helplessness, I discovered there was nothing that I needed to do. What the Lord Jesus did at Calvary satisfied God for me. And that night, what happened so simply was this. I couldn't have explained it when it happened, but I understood from the Word of God that what Christ did was enough. And God would never punish me because God had laid my sins on the Lord Jesus. And what we are telling you tonight is blessedly, simply available to you. What Christ did at Calvary will meet your need. And if you'd like to leave this meeting tonight, sure your soul is saved, then turn away to what Christ did at Calvary and take in this great message. It is finished. The work is done, and you can be saved tonight if you'll just take from the Word of God the value of what Christ has done. Trust Him, and you'll be saved for all eternity. There's the cure so readily available for this man. And I don't want to fail to tell you just in a moment about his care. What a different life this man had. Whatever he lost up there to the thieves, he was far better off at the end of the story than he was at the beginning. Wonderful thing to be saved, you know. Wonderful thing to belong to the Lord Jesus. wonderful thing to be carried by this Samaritan to a place of care, to form a friendship with the innkeeper. Did he ever have any friends before? I don't know what about his friends before, but I know he never had a friend like this. And more than that, I know he had never had a friend like the Samaritan. Wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus. Wonderful thing to be waiting for that moment when his word will be fulfilled. I don't know how well off this man was, but I think you heard him say, "Take care of him," to the innkeeper. "Take care of him. And when I come again, I will return." He's coming back. He's going to come again. Do you think the man from the side of the road that was now being cared for, do you think he had any interest in seeing this man that had saved him? Every Christian in this meeting tonight is interested in seeing the man who saved us, whom having not seen we love, in whom though now believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wonderful to think that one of these days he's coming back again and I'll see him. I'll be with him, and I'll be like him for all eternity. A wonderful blessing to be saved. Helpless sinners, saved by this loving Samaritan. And he's ready to save you tonight, to change your life, to give you hope and assurance for eternity. God grant tonight you might trust him and know this blessed Savior as your Savior tonight. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God this evening. Thank thee again for the shepherd and for the sheep that he found. Once we were lost, but we thank thee we have been found, saved, secured by the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for all the blessing of knowing this one as our own Savior. Bless thy word to those that are with us tonight. We do trust that from this gathering there will be souls awakened to their need and brought to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. We commit thy good word to thee and ask for thy preserving care as we separate, giving our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 106 is our closing hymn. Number 106, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Verses 2 and 3 of this hymn, I was lost, I was wounded, but he saved me from them all. So these two verses, verses 2 and 3 of number 106 with the chorus, thank you very much for being here tonight. It's a privilege to have each one with us in the meeting. And remember, the meeting's announced and the prayer meetings. We certainly would encourage the Christians to pray and to continue to look to the Lord for the salvation of souls and do what we can to see others brought out to hear the Word of God. 106, verses 2 and 3.